Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
The question that naturally arises when you talk about a biblical view of baptism, there are a lot of questions, but the one that naturally arises is why water? How can water do the things that the Bible says water does in holy baptism? It washes away sins. It clothes with Christ. It puts the old man to death. It renews. It regenerates. It has all sorts of things that are attributed to the water of holy baptism. So you ask, how can water do such great things? It's a good question, and it has a very good answer. But it's not the first time that water has done great things. Think back to the Old Testament. Water has done many great things when it is joined to the promise and command of God's word, not the least of which might be a certain Assyrian general who, Naaman by name, who, suffering from leprosy, is cleansed by the dirty waters of the Jordan River under the promise of God through the prophet Elijah. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're continuing our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender. We're going to talk about holy baptism and Naaman the leper being cleansed in the Jordan. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
We're going to be dealing with the question from Luther's Small Catechism, how can water do such great things? But set that question in its context, especially what we've learned so far from the catechism about baptism.
Right. What Luther does in the Small Catechism, both in terms of the sacrament of holy baptism and the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper, is he begins by talking about its essence. What is it? And so we covered that in an earlier session. Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. And then he moves from essence to benefit. It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. So first essence, then benefit. And then he speaks of the power. How can water do such great things? And what he emphasizes here in baptism is the same that he does with the Lord's Supper. It is the word of God, the word of Christ that makes baptism what it is, its essence, that empowers that divine element to have the benefit of forgiveness, life, salvation. It all rests upon the word of God. So this question for today, how can water do such great things, directs us to the power of the word of God. And then the last portion, which we will do in a future session together, is the daily significance of baptism. So that's how he handles both baptism and the Lord's Supper: essence, benefit, power, and then daily significance.
So if there's a theme to today's catechism lesson, what would it be?
Very simply, the Word of God gives baptism its power to forgive. The Word of God is what brings Christ to us. The Word of God is how the Holy Spirit calls us to repentance and faith. The Word of God is how the Holy Spirit bestows all of the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection upon the baptismal candidate. So the Word of God gives baptism its power to forgive. Hence, that question for today from the Catechism, how can water do such great things? Certainly not just water, but the Word of God in and with the water does these things. And we'll unpack that language from the Catechism after we talk about Naaman, the leper from 2 Kings.
Before we get to 2 Kings, you mentioned that Luther treats this the same way he does the Lord's Supper. And it's not merely the sacraments that gain this emphasis for Luther in his theology on the centrality of God's word. That is, it's ironic that the vast majority of Lutherans in the world for a time were abandoning God's word. But for Luther, this was probably what he would have said the essence of the Reformation came down to, second only to justification, and that is the word.
Yeah, the Word of God is constitutive. The Word of God constitutes a thing. If you go back to creation, as we talked about under the first article of the Creed, God said, and it was so. And Todd, that is true, whether anybody believes God's Word or not. I mean, all of the unbelievers and atheists out there in the world today are living from the benefits of God's Word in creation, even though they reject God's Word and the one who spoke that Word and called the universe into existence. So the Word of God declares what things is, if I can use that bad grammar, because it's the way things are right now. And the Word of God gives what it says and so forth. So the Word of God, that's what I mean by the Word of God being constitutive. And it is a hallmark of the Reformation. So the Word of God informs the essence of baptism. It is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command. There, you're talking about Word of God and combined with God's Word of God. So the essence of baptism is determined by God's Word. The benefit that it works forgiveness of sins, rescues from the death and the devil, is determined by God's Word. That is the power. And the same thing with the sacrament of the altar. You know, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Word of Christ that constitutes the sacrament of the altar for what it is. This is my body. This is my blood. So it's not as if God deals in many different ways, and the Word of God is one of those ways, but the Word of God is constitutive. It is how we have a relationship with God. It is how the universe was called into existence. It is how every benefit of Christ's death and resurrection is imparted to us. So there is no benefit, there is no fellowship, there is no communion with God apart from the divine Word.
Why does this 2 Kings 5 account of Naaman the leper fit in here?
It's one of my favorite narratives, and here I go again. I don't know how many one of my favorites I have, but my catechumens and members of the congregation often laugh about this. But it is a great narrative. It's from the Old Testament, and as we discussed in our first session on holy baptism, the sacrament of holy baptism is not something that God sort of stapled on to his theology in the New Testament at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, but God has been acting baptismally and through water as a means to give life since the beginning of creation, as the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. So to see these kinds of themes in the Old Testament is certainly important to do, and it's very powerful. But more to the point, this narrative, Naaman the leper, you've got a sinner. I mean, he is proud and arrogant and self-righteous, and he needs no God but himself, except he has this disease of leprosy, and that puts him at a rather disadvantageous position to continue his work and if he's going to survive long-term. But he is a self-righteous, proud, and arrogant man, and that self-righteousness and pride needs to be put to death. He needs to be called to repentance, and repentant faith is the faith that receives the benefits that the Word of God gives. In this case, to Naaman, through the water of the muddy Jordan River to which God attached his word of promise. So he's got to be put to death. He's got to be called to repentance and faith. And he's got to enter into the waters of the Jordan according to God's promise, the promise of his word, for the cleansing of his leprosy. So it's a wonderful narrative that nails that question and illustrates the answer to how can water do such great things, certainly not just water, but the Word of God in and with the water. And you'll see the importance as we go through this narrative in the Word of God in terms of calling Naaman to repentance, breaking his self-righteousness and pride, and then through the waters of the Jordan, imparting to him this wonderful cleansing that makes his flesh like that of a newborn baby.
You want to emphasize at the beginning that there's no credit for man in this story.
Yeah, listen to how the narrative begins. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. There's no mention as to the name of the king of Syria. Why? Well, it's not important. In fact, it's against what the prophet is trying to do here in 2 Kings chapter 5. Later on, the king of Israel is mentioned, but his name is not given either. The only name that is given is Naaman, who is the sinner, is going to be called by God's name to repentance. And then Elisha the prophet, who is God's man in this occasion, to deliver the word to him. But there's no mention of the king of Syria by name. There's no mention of the king of Israel by name. There's no mention of the names of the servants who are used by God to deliver the word of God to Naaman. So Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, which would be his king, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, Syria was at this time a more powerful nation, but an enemy of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the empire of Syria would go on raids into the northern kingdom of Israel and take what they wanted, including slaves and so forth. And that's what happened in this story, that there was a slave girl abducted and became a servant of Naaman and of his wife. But in this first verse of 2 Kings 5, it says, even though this is an enemy nation of the northern kingdom of Israel, it was the Lord who had given victory to this nation through Naaman, who was this mighty man of valor and served under the king of Syria. So we could use this text to talk about the doctrine of the two kingdoms and how God is at work, even in the civil realm, to accomplish his good and gracious purposes. And they're so often hidden to our eyes. But here the prophet makes it clear that, yeah, Syria is more powerful than Israel at this time. Syria is conquering Israel in many respects, but it is the Lord that is enabling this to happen. So throughout this chapter, all glory is given to God and not to man.
We're talking about Lutheran Catechesis, our series, and focusing on holy baptism a little bit later. Naaman the leper is cleansed in the temple. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Speaking of the baptism of Jesus, one of the things that people find when they compare Mark and Matthew is that the voice from heaven seems slightly different. You are my beloved son, or this is my beloved son. Well, Christians don't shy away from the apparent discrepancy. In fact, our Issues Etc. book of the month for January, called Jesus, a study of the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, lay these things side by side so that we can see how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are telling the same story. Exactly the same story about Jesus, not word for word and not even scene for scene, but they are telling the same story of Jesus come into the world, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, to redeem us with his sacrifice at the cross. Find out more about Jesus, a study of the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for January, 1-800-325-3040.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Do you need a home, car, wedding, or student loan in 2020? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
You can compare what each gospel writer wrote about Jesus and his ministry in the Issues Etc. book of the month for January. It's titled Jesus, a study of the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, a study on the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John costs $14.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Jesus, a study on the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran Catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're talking about the sacrament of holy baptism. In this story of Naaman, there are some anonymous characters. They don't get named. What does God's use of no-name characters tell us, Pastor Bender?
Well, God makes use of servants, people of the lowest station, to deliver his word to sinners. Lest anyone glory in the flesh or glory in themselves or take credit for what they have done, either the person who is the recipient of God's saving grace or the one who is delivering it. You know, like I like to tell pastors, young and old alike, Todd, that you and I have no intrinsic right to the office of the ministry. We may have varying talents and gifts and so forth, but to the extent that we do, those are gifts from God. We can't say, look at what kind of a great talent that I have to be a preacher or a teacher or what have you. Those are gifts of God. None of us has an intrinsic right of our own that qualifies us for the office of the ministry. Indeed, we're equipped and prepared for it by careful study, by the Word of God and prayer, and God extends his call to us through the church to be a minister of the gospel. But in the end, all glory belongs to God. And so in this pericope, 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14, the cleansing of Naaman, there is such a strong emphasis that salvation is in no way a matter of human works or merit or worth or standing or position of any kind. It is entirely a gift of God's grace that is delivered to us by the Word. And so you have in the narrative a slave girl from Israel delivers the word of the Lord to Naaman. You have not even the prophet Elisha himself going out to greet Naaman when he comes to him. Instead, Elisha sends one of his servants. And of course, that hacks off Naaman when it happens. And then when Naaman is going to go away in a huff, his own servants, again, a third set of those who have the lowest station in life, deliver the saving word of the Lord to him. And finally, in the end, by the grace of God, Naaman is brought to repentance and he enters the water. But I'm kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but this is an example of how servants, people of the lowest station, deliver his word to sinners. And they're not named either, just like the king of Syria and the king of Israel wasn't named.
But Naaman is named.
Naaman is named. And he is named like we are named. This is such a privilege. When the pastor baptizes us, he speaks our name. When I was baptized in May of 1961, Peter Charles, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here, a helpless infant, about a month of age, has his name, Peter Charles, joined to the divine name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So while the names aren't given of so many other characters of this narrative, lest they glory or take credit for anything that they have done as an accomplishment of their own, Naaman, the sinner's name, is named because God is going to call this sinner as he calls each one of us to repentance and faith. So let's go on a little bit with the narrative, Todd. Verse 2 says, the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. So she was a slave. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master, which would refer to Naaman, the husband of her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Now, I think this is stunning. I call this the first miracle of the narrative. Think about it. A slave girl, you can be sure she didn't want to leave her homeland. She was abducted by a foreign power. She was taken away captive. And yet, the fact that she cares about her captor, her master, Naaman, and wants him to receive healing and cleansing from his leprosy, is an indication of the miracle of faith in her heart, the gift of salvation in the God of the promise of salvation for all people. She believes in the Lord. She believes in his grace. She believes in his mercy. And she does not have bitterness and resentment toward her master. Instead, she wishes him well. And I think this is an example of the kinds of things we tend to miss in narratives, that there are more than the most obvious miracles that meet the eye. And here, there's a miracle of faith in this slave girl who wants her master to be healed.
You say that the fruit of self-righteousness is found in the king of Syria and in Naaman. Where is that?
Yeah, whatever we believe in is going to manifest itself in what we do. Let me repeat that again. Whatever we believe in or trust in, because everybody has a faith, even the atheist has a faith, it is going to manifest itself in how we live and how we conduct our lives. And so Naaman goes in and tells his master, the king, what the servant girl had said. And so what does the king of Syria do? Verse 5 says, "Go, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel. "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." What's going on here? He sends all that money and silver and gold and these royal changes of clothing, because this is the thing that matters to someone like the king of Syria and to Naaman, who trust in these things. These are signs that I'm an important person, that I'm powerful, that I am worthy of receiving whatever benefit that I seek. So I have a servant here. His name is Naaman. He is my commander. He's my mighty man of valor. And with this gold and silver, I expect there to be healing. So that's what I mean about the fruit of self-righteousness in the king of Syria is seen in his belief that money can buy cleansing, healing, health, salvation for Naaman. And the same thing exists in Naaman, that same kind of faith. Look, I am the commander. I am the indispensable commander of the army of Syria. I am so valuable to my king that he is willing to spend all of this money in gold and silver for my cleansing. So these are the things that they trusted in. And it emanates from this self-righteous faith in both the king of Syria and the king of Naaman. That's why they do what they do. And when Naaman is greeted by the servant of Elisha, he goes away in a huff. Why? He is offended. Doesn't he realize who I am? I mean, you see this later on in the narrative, when he says, "I thought he would come out to me, and he would wave his hand, and he would heal me of his leprosy." And he goes away in a huff. Why? Because Elisha did not recognize any value in Naaman's position, in his money, in his wealth, in his status whatsoever. The only thing that mattered is that you believe the word of the Lord.
So that brings us right back to the very beginning. No credit in man, doesn't it?
No credit. Mm-hmm. Now, I said, whatever the faith of our heart is, manifests itself in the things that we do. So when this letter is brought to the king of Israel, and he reads the letter, he has a meltdown. He's afraid. He says, "Am I a god to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal me of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So here, just as you saw the fruit of the self-righteous faith in the king of Syria, Naaman, now you're seeing the fruit of a faithlessness in the God of Israel, in this king of Israel. He has no confidence in the Lord's word whatsoever. Consequently, he is filled with fear and with dread, and he considers the letter from the king of Syria to be simply a ruse to engage Israel in a battle. Well, the king of Syria at this time could have kicked their proverbial butt, so to speak. He didn't need any ruse for this. He genuinely wanted healing for his commander, his most valuable commander. But for the king of Israel, he doesn't see this. He's filled with fear. He wanders into a conspiracy theory about the purpose of this letter instead of taking it at face value. But more importantly, at its heart, the unbelief that it was so prevalent in the kings of the divided kingdom, both the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, is manifest in this king. I mean, he is faithless in terms of the Lord, and therefore he has no confidence, he has no peace, he has no sense of joy, he doesn't commend himself to God in the slightest. Now, Elisha's response is the opposite. Here is not only a prophet, but his courage, Todd, and his confidence is rooted deeply in the Word of God, which he was not only called to preach, but the Word of God that he believed. So 2 Kings goes on to say that when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying this message, "Why have you torn your clothes?" I love the question. It's like, why have you lost all hope? Why are you having a meltdown? Why are you having a temper tantrum? Why have you torn your clothes? Are you not a believer in the Lord God of Israel? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now that statement is very important. There's more here than meets the eye. A prophet in the Old Testament scriptures is foundationally one who speaks forth God's word. So that is what Elisha is saying to the king of Israel now. Send him to me so that Naaman will know there is one in Israel who speaks forth God's word. God's word that gives life. God's word that saves. God's word that cleanses. God's word that gives salvation. God's word that matters more than the collective words of all kings and all other prophets and all other people on the face of the earth who have ever lived or whoever will live. God's word is all important. He shall know that there is a prophet, one who speaks forth God's word in Israel. And so that's what the king of Israel does. He sends Naaman. I think he was probably relieved. Good, I'll send him to Elisha. Wash my hands of this. But he sends Naaman then to Elisha. And the scene that unfolds now is fantastic. Naaman goes with this whole retinue, with horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So Naaman himself is standing at the door. And Elisha sends a messenger to him. I have this image in my mind, Todd, of Elisha in his house, in his study, poring over Hebrew manuscripts of the Torah, studying the Word of God, and the word comes to him, Naaman the leper is at the door with his retinue of soldiers, his chariots, his gold, his silver, his changes of clothing. And Elisha doesn't even get up from his desk. He just sends his messenger with a word. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Isn't that fantastic? A simple word. Nothing matters more than the word. And the word of God gives what it says. And according to this promise of God's word, that water of the Jordan was going to have the power from God to cleanse Naaman of his leprosy. How do we know that? Well, simply because God said it. Well, the response of Naaman is the response of the sinful flesh. It's not simply the response of, you know, this particular man, but it is the natural response of the corrupt flesh of every sinner. It's what's captured earlier in the Catechism where Luther says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. That word delivered by Elisha to Naaman to wash 7 times in the Jordan River was a word of gospel, a word of good news. Just take it at his word. Well, human reason cannot fathom this. Are you kidding me? The Jordan River, it's the dirtiest mud hole in the Middle East. Wash in this river and be clean? So how does Naaman respond? He says he became furious and he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abanon, the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Notice how that simple word, wash, seven times in the Jordan and be cleansed, exposed and brought to light in Naaman that self-righteousness and arrogant pride that we spoke about earlier. This is what he trusts in, who he is, his money, his wealth, and his national heritage. Are not the Abanon, the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus greater than any mud hole in the land of Israel? And so it's a fantastic confession of a self-righteous, arrogant, hard-hearted sinner. Isn't that fantastic? But it doesn't cause Elisha to back down. Wash seven times. He doesn't come out and say, "I'm really sorry to have offended you, Naaman. I really didn't mean it. You are a wonderful man, and you have accomplished many things in your life." Because to do those things might have made Naaman feel better. But that's not what Naaman needed. Naaman needed that self-righteousness and pride to be drowned and die, to be crucified and put to death. He had to be called to repentance. And that's what this word of the Lord is doing for Naaman.
So it actually does both. It calls him to repent, and it also holds forth the promise of, well, in the short run, healing. But ultimately, there's a greater miracle done here than even the healing of leprosy.
That's right. And I'm glad you put your finger on that. You know, sometimes we tend to say, okay, does baptism give faith, or does faith exist prior to baptism? Well, that's pitting things against each other. I mean, the Word of God is a whole. And in by this Word of God, he is both calling Naaman to repentance and promising him healing and cleansing in the waters of baptism, which will then also create and strengthen the faith that the Word of God called him to when he was called to repentance. So it's of a piece. It's of a whole. It's all together. That's why anybody who hears the preaching of the gospel and is brought to repentance and faith in Jesus will never ever despise baptism, will never run from it. If they do, then truly their repentance is no repentance at all. Where there is repentance and faith worked by the Word and Spirit of God, there will be the desire for what God promises in the waters of holy baptism. And so you see that in Noah in the flood. He believes the Word of God for him, which was a call to repentance for him and for his family as well. And that resulted in him building the ark that God instructed him to build and then being saved through the water of baptism. So we sometimes mistakenly separate what's going on in the Word of God rather than seeing it as a piece. So we think about this with the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is Jesus' death upon the cross that atones for sin that resulted in our death and separation from God. Yet because that atoning sacrifice in his death accomplished that saving work, the result has to be resurrection from the dead. So it's impossible for Jesus to have made satisfaction for our sin in his death and not to rise from the dead. The two are of a piece. They're of a whole. The one results of necessity in the other. The death results in the resurrection. So here, this word of God attached to the water of the Jordan River, "Go wash seven times," is both a call to repentance and faith that in the end works that faith, and it is a word that imparts to the water of baptism the cleansing that the word itself had promised.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest on this Wednesday, January the 8th. Our series on Lutheran catechesis continues. We're talking about holy baptism. When we come back, Luther's insight is worded this way: water comprehended by God's word. We'll find out what it means. Thanks to the best listeners in podcasting and radio for helping us make budget in 2019. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio Incorporated has been independent and in the black for almost 12 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support of Issues Etc. live and on demand, the Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and our 24/7 talk and music stations.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Lutheran. It's not a label, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about baptism in our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You were speaking of that connection between water and word in baptism before the break. Luther's insight is water comprehended by God's word. Talk about that.
Yeah, we have that in the catechism. Baptism works forgiveness of sins. You know, how does it do this? Certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water does these things along with the faith which trusts this word of God in the water. That goes back to what you just quoted from the essence of baptism, where it says it is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command. And you have the command here, don't you, by Elisha to Naaman, included in God's command and combined with God's word, or comprehended or understood in light of God's word, namely the divine name that is attached to baptism. So the word of God calls us to baptism, and by the word of God, we comprehend and understand and learn to receive that which baptismal water promises by virtue of the word. So you have that here in the Naaman account. Look at it this way, Todd. It would have been unthinkable, and we are about to get to that point, for Naaman to come finally and say, you know, I think you might be right. The word is true. And then for him to walk away from the Jordan River and not actually enter it, as if the call to repentance and faith was sufficient. No, it wasn't. Baptism was necessary. Or in this case, the washing of water and the word in the Jordan River was necessary. Why? Because God said so. So God binds us to what he says. That's why we say such things as the Apostle Peter said, baptism now saves, and baptism is necessary for salvation. Why? Because God binds us to it. And that's why I said also, even those who reject perhaps the benefit of baptism and see it merely as a symbol, none of those groups in Christendom refuse to baptize. So the Baptist who thinks of baptism as a symbol of a decision that they have made will still not refuse baptism, but will be baptized. So now, of course, we don't want them to deny what the benefits of baptism is, and we don't want them to think wrongly and have this false notion that baptism is a symbol of their decision for Christ. But what is interesting is even those that have varying opinions on the benefit of what baptism gives insist upon baptism if they are Christians. So In the Lutheran confessions, we speak about baptism being necessary for salvation. And to say that is simply to say Christ is necessary for salvation, that there is no salvation apart from Jesus' death and resurrection for us. And what does baptism give to us? It gives to us Christ. That's why we said in our earlier sessions on baptism, those who say it's not baptism that saves, is Christ, are pitting two things against each other. It's a false dichotomy. Baptism saves precisely because baptism delivers Christ to us. And so here you have Christ in the water of the Jordan River, if you will, for Naaman. And so it would have been unthinkable for him, if he is brought to repentance and faith by the word delivered to him by Elisha the prophet, that he would then turn away from the waters. No, it's of a piece. He is called to repentance and faith, which means of necessity he will enter into that water, and he will not refuse that cleansing.
And to reject the water, you say, is to reject the word.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because the word of God binds us to the water. The word of God binds us to the water. You think about this with the Lord's Supper. Eating and drinking are important. Why? Because Jesus said, take, eat. Drink of it, all of you. Now, going back to the narrative of Naaman, his response here, you know, he turns in a rage. And then the third time is a charm here, you know. He first received the word of God through that lowly slave girl. And then he received the word of God from Elisha, but through his servant, second time. And now in verse 13, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? Oh, yeah, I would have. If you said, give me $1 million or all of this wealth in gold and silver, I would have done it. Ah, but the prophet will not allow that. How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Notice how even these servants of Naaman are saying, look, it's this simple word, wash and be clean. To receive that word, to hear that word, meant that Naaman had to let go of trusting in the gold, in trusting in the silver, in trusting in his position in Syria as commander to the king. He had to let go of all of that. The only thing that is left is the naked faith in the simple word of God alone. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is not simply this idea of, I used to sin, now I'm not going to sin anymore. No, repentance is letting go of self-reliance and all self-righteousness and laying hold of the word of promise in the gospel alone. So what happens? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Notice how verse 14 emphasizes that he did this according to the word of God, which is to say, not by virtue of his faith in his money or wealth or position or status or works, but solely on the basis of the word of God. And that's what this narrative really highlights so very well, and why I love to use it as a narrative for how can water do such great things.
And there's a return to this notion that we began with in this narrative at the end of the story. Whereas even after all is said and done, Elisha refuses any payment for this.
Right.
And if I'm not mistaken, someone who does procure the payment is punished.
Oh, yes. Gehazi, later on in the narrative, he's flabbergasted. You know, he is a servant to Elisha, and that Elisha will not receive one penny for this gift. You can see the covetousness in Gehazi's. Man, how can you refuse this? This would have been so great. Now, when Naaman, at the end of the account, I mean, he wants to give. Why does he want to give? He wants to give no longer because he thinks that his silver and gold are going to buy him salvation. He has it. But he wants to give as a confession of his faith in the Lord, as a thank offering for what the Lord had done. But Elisha will have none of it. Why? Lest Naaman be tempted to believe in some sense, perhaps later on, that I was cleansed, and it was by virtue of my money. No, Elisha absolutely and categorically will not accept any gift. I think this, Todd, is a good, it's a little caveat for us, but it's a good advice to pastors who may be tempted to accept a gift from someone who is a peripheral member for performing a baptism. Maybe that's not such a good practice. If they're bringing their child to baptism, let them bring their child to baptism. Leave the gift at home. Let the baptism be a pure gift. But that's an aside here. Here, Elisha will not receive a gift at all. And Gehazi is just absolutely flabbergasted. How can you leave that money on the table? And he runs after him and he lies. And Naaman doesn't know he is lying. He's happy to give over the gift. And then when Elisha knows what Gehazi has done, well, then the leprosy that was upon Naaman is upon Gehazi, which is to say, you know, the sin is imputed to him, for in his impenitence and unbelief, he actually had rejected that righteousness.
I can think of several accounts in the New Testament that would tie in here if you were doing a little extended catechesis. One would be Jesus' healing of the 10 lepers, but maybe not as obvious, Jesus' healing by water with, if I'm not mistaken, several accounts. Healing of a blind man where he spits and makes mud. And then there's also the direction to go and wash in this pool and you will be clean. There are a lot of New Testament connections here.
There are a lot of New Testament connections. The pool of Bethesda where the water was stirred and then whoever went into the water first was cleansed. And this poor cripple can never get there. And in that particular narrative, Jesus heals him. And I think it's a wonderful narrative that illustrates that what the catechism says here under the how can water do such great things, it's certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water. So it's not as if the water has the intrinsic power to cleanse and to save and to forgive in and of itself. It doesn't. It only has that power by virtue of the word, and that word is connected to Christ. And that's what you see in a lot of these narratives that you have mentioned in the New Testament. Ultimately, the power goes back to Christ. So again, the saving benefits of baptism, the forgiveness of baptism, the rescue from death and the devil, those great things are not something that is kind of in addition to the great work of Christ upon the cross. No, those are the great things that come from Jesus' death and resurrection. And so when Jesus heals that man at the pool of Bethesda without putting him into the water, he indicates that he is the source of the saving power of the water of baptism, and indeed any of the salvation that God worked from the beginning of the Old Testament into the New Testament that involved water. He is the source of that water. That's why I love to say that to reject baptism is to reject Christ, and that it's a false dichotomy to say that it's not baptism that saves, it's Christ. It's false because Christ is the very content of baptism. That's why baptism saves. And he is the very content of baptism by virtue of that simple word of God. So you got the simple word of the Lord is attached to the water. That was the Lord's specific delivery mechanism, in this case to Naaman. And similarly, the water of holy baptism is his delivery system after the ascension of our Lord into heaven to all sinners down through history ever since. We have the Lord's specific word and command attached to the water. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe in Christ will be condemned. And so the water becomes the delivery system, according to God's word, a means of the Holy Spirit to deliver Christ to us from the time of his ascension until his second coming. But God has been dealing baptismally since the beginning of creation.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. He'll be back tomorrow for part two on the sacrament of holy baptism and Naaman the leper. We'll pick up on the question raised in that text of the Small Catechism, how can water do such great things? When we come back, Carol Tobias joins us. We're going to talk about some 2020 abortion legislation. She's president of National Right to Life. Stay tuned. You can compare what each gospel writer wrote about Jesus and his ministry in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. It's titled Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John costs $14.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll study pressure to deny Jesus, the beggar worships Jesus, the good shepherd, Jesus lays down his life, and Jesus and the Father are one. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Atonement Lutheran, Glendale, Arizona. Concordia Lutheran, Geneseo, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Stevensville, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. St. John Lutheran, Port Sanilac, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Long Beach, California. And Trinity Lutheran, San Dimas, California. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.